it's like the next day they're gone with the wind. They go back to the old lifestyle. They go back to the things that they were doing before they knew Christ. And until something happens. And then they come back into the church. And sometimes it's difficult for me to be as receptive as I was the first time. Because, like, on a Sunday morning, if somebody comes down to the altar and they give their heart to Jesus, man, I'm jacked up. I'm on fire. And I'm full of grace. I'm full of mercy and compassion. And then, you know, you spend time with them. You get to know them. You pour yourself out into them. And then it's like, bam, they're gone. It's like, you know, they never met Jesus. They never had an encounter with God. And then one day they just come back and back through the door. And so that second time, I'm a little standoffish. You know what I mean? I just kind of watch and see how things play out. And it's called grace. It's called showing people grace because nobody's perfect. Everyone makes mistakes. And I got to be honest, which I'm being vulnerable with you tonight. It's an area of my life that I'm growing in. And I'm not struggling with it, but I'm looking to my leaders, I'm looking to my pastors, and I'm learning and I'm watching how they deal with people that come in and out of the church. Not people like, you know, Chuck Vendetti that are steady Eddie. I think that was like 19 years. I don't know how long it was. But people fall down sometimes, and when they come to their senses, they come back. And as a church, we're supposed to open the doors and welcome them like nothing ever happened. And I got to be honest with you, I do struggle with it, but there's two men here tonight that are sitting on the front row that have absolutely mastered it. Ryan McDonald and Pastor Marty, those two men are so full of grace, it amazes me. I've never seen anybody else handle people like the way they do. People come in, they walk all over them, they walk out, and people come back in, and it's like it never happened. And that's what we should strive to become. We need to be able to get to that point where we just show unlimited amounts of grace, and it can be difficult at times, and I want to talk to you about that tonight. I don't want to just talk to you about grace, but I want to talk to you about truth, because they go hand in hand. You can't have grace without truth, and truth without grace. You have to have both of them. And so we're going to specifically look at Jesus tonight. We're going to look at Jesus, and if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 15, and just keep your fingers there, bookmark it, put a piece of paper in there or something, because we're going to get back to that in just a minute. And we're going to look at Jesus, and we're going to look how he modeled it with his life, how he interacted with people in his relationships, and then we're going to look at a specific time when he actually taught on grace and truth. But as you turn to it, and as you find it in your Bibles or whatever it is you're reading out of, I want to share a verse with you, and it's out of John chapter 1, verse 14. And this is what the verse says. It says, "In the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." And so in that verse, there's a couple of things that catch my attention. When I was praying about tonight and what I was going to share, every time I prayed, God kept bringing this topic of grace back up to me, and I would speak to God. How many guys, you know, talk to God when you pray? Say, "God, I know I have an issue. I'm working on it. What do you want me to share on Thursday?" And so I'd pray somewhere, what would you have me share? And immediately it would come back, you know, and I'm just like, "God, I know that I'm working on this. I got to be more receptive to people when they fall. I got to be more encouraging." And this thing kept coming up to me. So I said, "Okay, I'm going to write it down and I'm going to be vulnerable and I'm going to share it with the church because I believe it's not only going to help me, but it's going to help you." And so in that verse in John chapter 1, it said that the Word became flesh. We know that that's Jesus. He became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. His dwelling. Jesus came down and dwelled with us. He camped out with us. He came and lived with us. He came to be with us. And it says that he was full of grace and truth. It doesn't say he was full of grace. He was full of grace and truth. They would go hand in hand. He was full of both of them. Not a little bit more grace, not a little bit more truth. He was absolutely 100% full of both grace and truth. And so I asked myself, what is truth? And truth says you got a problem, honestly. That's the truth. When you know, come before God and he administers truth to you, you got a problem. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's in your marriage or in your finances. The truth is you got a problem, and truth says you got a lot of work to do. Truth says you need to work on that. But on the other hand, this is where the tension is inside of me. On the other hand, grace says you'll be okay. Grace says you're going to make it. And for me, I'm like, well, which one is it? Do I have a problem? Do I got something to work at? Or I'm okay? And when you deal with people that give their hearts to the Lord, for me, it's difficult to minister both grace and truth. I struggle with that. And so when we read in that chapter, John, verse 14, we see that Jesus came who was someone that was absolutely full of grace and truth. And when he encountered people, this worked itself out in surprising ways. As you read through the Bible, Jesus would always blow people's minds on how he loved. And he always brought all of his grace and all of his truth into every situation. And so trying to understand his way of loving, it can cause tension inside of you. And it does to me, because I want to love like Jesus loved. And as followers, we have to get to that point somehow. We have to get to that point where Jesus was, where he was able to tell someone the truth. He could tick them off in the beginning of the conversation, but by the time they walked away, they felt like $1 million. And that's how it is with my pastor sometimes. He'll call me out because I got to talk to you. He'll administer truth, and I'll be looking at him like, oh, man. But when I walk away, I'm like, I'm so thankful for him. I'm so thankful God has brought him into my life. He has mastered the craft of administering truth and grace, and it's a very difficult thing to do. So how do we do that? And when we look in the New Testament, many times when you look at Jesus, he models this embodiment of truth and grace. He models it with his life and how he deals with people. And we're going to look at a time not when he models it, but when he taught it with his own words. And what makes this teaching so significant is that on this occasion, it was his audience. It was who he was teaching it to. And it was who he was talking to. And it's a situation where we'll find ourselves as Christians. As followers of Christ, you're going to find yourself in a position where Jesus is in this story. And it is in Luke 15, verse 132. Now, for time's sake, I'm going to read through this super fast. But then we're going to go back and we're going to break it down just for a few minutes. And so verse 1 says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. And in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. And Jesus continues, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So they began to celebrate. And meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come back, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back and safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he was found.
Whoo!
That's a lot of reading. I'm going to pray, and we're going to get started. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight, God. I thank you for this opportunity to share your word tonight, God. I want to take it one step further, God. I thank you for hearing me in that cell in 2009 when I asked you to be used by you, God. I didn't know what that meant. And God, I thank you for hearing me, and I thank you for bringing me here tonight, and I pray that you allow your Holy Spirit to move through me, and it wouldn't be about me, that it would be about you. God, the next few minutes would be yours. Have your way with him, Father. God, may you be glorified in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so, as this chapter begins, Luke chapter 15, Jesus finds himself surrounded by two very different groups of people. So we have one group, which were the tax collectors and the sinners. And they felt like they were so alienated by God that he would never accept them. And then the other group was the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who believed that they were so good that God already accepted them. And these are the people that he's talking to. This is his audience. So the tax collectors and the sinners, they think they're too far gone. The Pharisees and the teachers think they're better than everybody else. But they're both wrong. Both groups are wrong about how they're feeling about themselves. And Jesus, who's the master teacher, he decided that he was going to address this issue. And he was going to address the issue of truth and grace. But Jesus, being who he was, he decided that he was going to do what he always did and approach it in a way to leave them breathless. After we talk about this chapter, you're going to see what a master communicator he really is. He left them in awe, and he left them speechless. And so we're going to look at how this all plays out. But first, I'm just going to talk to you just a little bit more about the audience before we get into his teaching. And so in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering to hear Jesus." That is a huge statement. Because first of all, everybody hated tax collectors, even the sinners. So tax collectors would show up and they would take as much money as they wanted to from everybody. As long as Rome got their cut, nobody could stop them. So everybody hated the tax collectors. Actually, they hated them so much that they gave them their own category. Look, it says now the tax collectors and the sinners. They didn't even put them together. They separate them. So you got sinners, and you got even worse than sinners in their eyes. You got tax collectors. They had their own category of bad. And so you have the tax collectors, and you had the sinners, who everybody hated. And then these were the people who knew that God would never accept them. On one side of the church, you have these people who didn't think they were good enough. And so the worst people of this first century, they come and they gather to hear Jesus. And then there was another group, and that was the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And this group is over here, and they're talking under their breath. They're talking junk about Jesus, and they're talking junk about the tax collectors and the sinners. And they mutter, they said, "This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them." They think they're above everybody. So they muttered, "This man welcomes sinners." He welcomes sinners. And when the Bible says he welcomes sinners as in, yes, come in and have a seat. And he welcomes them as in, let's go out after this and get some food. He did welcome sinners into his church. He did welcome sinners into where he was. Matter of fact, if you come to church and your front row is filled with tax collectors and sinners, you're doing something right. So right there, we see that Jesus is already doing what he does, and he's changing lives. And you got the goody two-shoes over here saying, look at this. Look at who's sitting down front right there. He even eats with them. And that's true. He did. And these Pharisees and these teachers of the law, they couldn't figure out why people who were not like Jesus liked Jesus. And they couldn't figure out why Jesus, who was nothing like them, like them. And there was a lot of tension in that room. There was a lot of tension while this was going on. And there was a question that was raised. Does he condone their behavior? Does he agree with what they're doing? Does he agree with their lifestyle? It seemed to them that if the tax collectors and the sinners would come to see him and sit in the front row, then he must condone their behavior. And so there's a lot of tension between these two groups. And the question is he or isn't he? Does he or doesn't he? And so Jesus, he decides to address the issue. But he doesn't do it directly. Jesus begins to talk about something they all can agree on. Because he is the master communicator, he starts talking about sheep. And he tells them a parable. And here's what you need to know. Maybe if you're new to the Bible, if you're new to church, he tells them a parable. And a parable is something that is used to illustrate, is something that's untrue to illustrate something that is true. A parable is used to introduce an emotional topic or a topic that's hard to understand. So he has this diverse group of people sitting in front of him that can't seem to agree on anything. So he's brilliant and he gets them to all agree on something. And he starts out with sheep. And here's what he says in verse 4. He says, suppose one of you have 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after that lost sheep until he finds it? And so what he does, he starts with a common emotion because everybody has lost something before. And everybody knows what they'll do if they lose something of value. So for the first time in this groups of people's lives, they immediately agree on something because they know what they would do if they lost something. They go find it. And so they find themselves all nodding in the same direction. Yes. Yeah. This is strange, but yeah, we all would go look for it and we wouldn't stop until we find it. They never had agreed on anything before. And Jesus said, if you found the lost sheep, if you found what you were looking for, wouldn't you tell everybody else that you had looking for it, that you found it? Yes. Everyone nods their head. Yes. The goody two shoes and the bad boys. They're all shaking. Yep. That's what we would do. And everyone nods in the same direction. And before he could say anything, did you know that there's more rejoicing in heaven over something that was lost being found than something that was found that was never lost? And before they could wrap their minds around this and get it all together, he looks at all the women in the audience and he says, is it true that if you lost a precious coin, a coin that's more precious to you than anybody knows, wouldn't you empty out your house and clean it and sweep it until you found it? And all the women shake their head, yes, the good and the bad. It's because when you lose something that's precious to you, it has your undivided attention. You're more passionate about what you lost than what you never misplaced in the first place. And they all agree. Everyone in Jesus' audience, they all agree because they've all lost something before. And before they could say anything, Jesus dives right into the more familiar part of this teaching. It's a story that we've all heard before. Well, maybe you've heard it. It's a story of the prodigal son. And he says, there is a man who had two sons, an older son and a younger son. And Jesus understood birth order long before anybody else. And he says, the older son, he's a behavior. He does what he's supposed to do. The younger son, he's the misbehavior. He's out running around doing things he shouldn't do. Now, remember what I said about a parable. This is a made-up story. It's not even true. And Jesus drives it to an almost extreme, ridiculous extreme just to make his point. This is what he says. He says that the younger son comes to the father and basically says, Dad, will you pretend that you're already dead and give me my inheritance so I can do whatever I want with it? Now, everybody in Jesus' audience is equally offended. Everyone there that had a son was offended and they were upset. How could a son go to his father and say, I wish you were dead? Now, those are my words. I'm paraphrasing in my own terms, but that's what he said. He says, would you act like you're dead and give me my money now so I can go? And Jesus goes on to say, you're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe what the father says. The father says, you know what, son? Okay, I'll do that. I'll go with everything I own, and I will give you what you would have coming to you if I had suddenly died. So the father begins to go through everything that he owns and he splits it all up and he gives him what he would have received. Who would do such a thing? Who would do something like that? That's absolutely wild. I would never do anything like that. So the son takes as much as he could and headed to do his own thing. And he bought into a lifestyle that he couldn't afford. Said he went off to a distant country. Remember, we read it real fast. Said he went off into a distant country and he bought into a lifestyle he couldn't afford. He wanted to roll with the big dogs and hang out with the ballers. And it didn't last long because he didn't have money like that. And so this guy, he blows through all his cheddar and he's flat broke. He ain't got nowhere to go. And then Jesus says it gets even worse. You wouldn't even believe it. Not only does he blow his life inheritance, everything that it took his father a lifetime to amass, He blows through it, and then he says it gets worse because guess what? A famine comes into that country. And now this young man finds himself broke, without a job, nowhere to go, and nothing to eat. And so that's what he does. He starts looking for a job. And at this point, the anger and the sense of offense and everybody that's in Jesus' audience is unanimous. Everybody just went from offended to downright angry because of what he did with his father's money. So Jesus says the boy becomes so hungry, the only thing that he could do was think about what the pigs were eating, because the only job he could find was feeding pigs in a field. And so this boy, he finds himself at the bottom of the barrel. He's out in the field. He's farming. He's feeding these pigs. And he looks down and he says, man, that looks good. I think I might have some of that, because he ain't got nothing. He's hit rock bottom. And if we would stop right there, honestly, that's a great story to tell your children. Go home and say, you see what happens when you don't obey your father? You see what happens when you don't obey God? You get what you got coming to you. You reap what you sow. What goes around comes around. And everyone in Jesus' audience says the same thing. They're like, yeah, that's what you get. You shouldn't have done that to your father. Now, Jesus has everyone on the edge of their seats, both audiences. And then he kept going and he says this. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And I am here starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, God, and I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And now everyone listening to Jesus is saying this. This is going to be good. Everybody thinks they know what's going to happen. He's going to get what he got's coming to him. Wait till dad gets his hands on him. You think it was bad out there eating with the pigs? Wait till you get home. And everybody knew what they would do if that was their son that did that to them. So the son has a story. He's not going to ask for his position to be restored as his son. He just wants a better job. If you follow along when I read real fast, he wants a better job because he knows that his father treats his servants better than his boss was treating him. And then Jesus, who's making this whole thing up, he makes a very emotional point. And he says this in verse 20. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with. He was filled with. And if Jesus was to turn to his audience and say, fill in the blank, anger. There's no doubt in my mind that everybody in the audience would say the father was filled with anger. The only thing I would be filled with was anger. But the Bible says the father was filled with compassion. So he got up. And he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his teacher saw him. His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And all the righteous people in the audience gasped. Because this son, he's done everything he possibly could to embarrass a father. To alienate a father and to offend a father. And everybody is confused. But that's what Jesus does. And that's how Jesus loves. Jesus is the embodiment of grace and truth. And so the son starts his speech. The son said, Father, I have sinned against you and I have sinned against heaven. And I am not worthy to be called your son. And no one argues with that because that's absolutely true. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put on him. Put on a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Which means my son is back and he's going to be my son again. He says, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. And the father says, you know the fat calf we've been saving, the one we've been saving for a special occasion? He says, go get it because we're going to throw a party tonight. My son is back. And I'm like, what the heck? What do you mean you're going to throw a party? He took all your money and he blew it and you're going to throw a party? You're going to kill the fatted calf? And that's what they do. But you do remember the beginning of the story? Jesus said the man had how many sons? Two. He had two sons. And the older son, the good son, the firstborn, he's out doing what he's supposed to do. He's out working. He's out finishing up his day. He's headed back in and he hears something going on. He can see something in the distance. It sounds like music. It looks like dancing. And it looks like people are celebrating. And he says, oh my gosh, it looks like somebody has killed my father's fatted calf. He's going to lose it. He has no idea what's going on. And then a servant comes out and he asks them. The older son stops him and says, hey, what's going down at dad's house? The servant says, your brother's back. Really? My brother's back. I thought it would be him on the cart and not that calf. The servant says, his brother back? And you know that fatted calf your father was saving for a special occasion? Well, he's killed it and he's throwing him a party right now. And at which point, everybody in Jesus' audience identifies with the older brother because verse 28 says, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. Let me ask you a question and then we're going to finish up here. Have you ever met any angry Christians? Angry pastors? Have you ever stopped going to a church because you're tired of being around angry, argumentative Christians? It seems like they're always against everything. What's up with them? The song, Jesus Loves Me, Yes I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So, I don't think anybody told him that. And so, he was angry, and he refused to go in. So now you got this dad, he's throwing a party. You got one kid on one side of the house, doesn't think he's worthy enough to come in, doesn't think his dad should be throwing him a party. He said, I'm not worthy to be your son. And you got one son on the other side, he says, he's not worthy to be your son. And if he goes in that party, I ain't going either. Dad just wants his boys to be at the party. That's all. He just wants his boys to be there. One says, I'm not going because I ain't good enough. The other one says, I'm not going because he ain't good enough. And everybody in Jesus' audience is confused because none of them understood what God the Father was like. And none of them, just like many of us, we don't understand how God views sinners. And so Jesus continues. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. He pleaded with him and he says, son, I know you're angry, but I want you to come to the party. And the older brother said, no. And here's why. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat. Not even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And I'll tell you why Christians are angry. This is why Christians are angry. Because they think that they deserve something from God that somebody else is going to get. He said, that's my goat. That's my calf that you killed. I'm the one who serves you. I'm the one who goes to church every Sunday. I'm the one who shows up to all the Bible studies. I tithe. I. And Christians get angry when they see good things happening to bad people. And the holier they get, the more angrier they get. The more they serve, the more ticked off they get. And it's because they're not full of grace and they're not full of truth. And they wish this story would have ended with him eating with the pigs in the pig pen. Because you reap what you sow and you get what you got coming to you. What goes around comes around. But let me tell you something. They're self-righteous. And they're not like Jesus. And they're not good followers either. And the older son says, but when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes, yeah, Dad, I hate to break it to you, with prostitutes, when he comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him and you ain't never given me a goat. And I'm mad about that. That bothers me. That's unfair. And are you ready for this? Verse 30 says, my son, you're always with me. Son says, what? What do you mean I'm always with you? Did you hear my speech? Didn't you hear what I just said to you? Didn't you hear that I was angry and that I was upset and this is unfair? Shh. It has everything to do with it. Sorry, I gave myself my timer. My time's up. And everything I have is yours. He says, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother was dead to us and he is alive. He was lost, not because we didn't know where he was, but he wasn't with us. Not because I'm throwing this party, not because he's getting what he deserves. Son, this isn't about performance. This isn't about reaping. This isn't about sowing. This is about he is back. This is about he is with us. And he says, son, I don't know what you're so bad about. You think this is about performance. And he thinks he's not good enough. That's not why I'm having this party. I'm having this party because I'm just happy to be with you. So come on in. And the root, the heart is, when it comes to following, and it's a little uncomfortable, it'll change you. It's changed me. He says, God can never love you anymore. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you have done. And there's nothing that you can do to cause him to love you any less either. God can never love you anymore or any less. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. And that goes for everybody you ever come in contact with. So let's put it this way. I'll be done in just a couple minutes. God never gets lost over lost things. And neither do you. When you lose your phone, you don't get mad at your phone. You might get mad at yourself, but you don't get mad at your phone. So why do we get mad at lost people? Where does that come from? It comes from that self-righteousness, that I. And God says, that's awesome. Everything you're doing is awesome. And I even got somebody in heaven writing it all down. But that's not the issue. The issue is with. He's with us. He wasn't with us. And now he's with us. And Jesus said, the Father, he chose to throw a party for those not who are already with, but those who are without. And when the Son returned, Jesus said the Father was filled with compassion. You want to know why he was filled with compassion? Because the compassion never left. He never stopped loving his son. He never stopped wishing he would come home. And so when he came home, regardless of what he did with his money or his life, he threw a party. He said, my son is back and he is with us. And if that bothers you, I want you to work on that. I want you to go home. I want you to wrestle with it until you get it right. Because that's what it means to follow Jesus. One more thing and I'm done. I just want to talk to one more part of the audience. And that's the prodigal. Because you know what? I believe that there's some prodigals here tonight. Some of you are living in sin. And you know it. You might be sitting in here in church tonight. But you know you're doing things that you shouldn't do. And it's separating you from the love of God. And you don't feel like you should. I want to encourage you right now. Stop. And come back. Just like the son came back to his father when he came to his senses. I can tell you that nobody in this church is mad. I talked about those two men in the beginning. I've never in my life seen grace like that. I struggle with it. No one in this church is mad. We're not the big brother. We're not going to hold up a list of things you've done wrong and hold it against you. Matter of fact, this church is like the Father. This is a church that celebrates comeback stories. This is a church that celebrates turnaround stories when people come back to God. And so you don't have to worry. And so whatever it is inside of you that you know isn't right, I want you to come back. God's not mad at you. His heart is broken. And you don't have to worry about this church. Believe me, I've been the prodigal son many times. I've walked out of this church angry, and I came back through those doors to a hug and to I love you. So let's put it in Jesus' terms, and then I'm done. He says, but we had to celebrate. Because his brother was lost, and now he's found. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous. I have come to seek and to save which is lost. And so I pray tonight that God, I hope and I pray that God, in me first, stamps out all of my unrighteousness. And I hope he stamps out all of my self-righteousness. Because this ain't about me. This is about him. This is about you. And I hope that we will be a church that's known for truth and for grace. Pastor Marty, will you come pray for us tonight? Guys, thank you so much for sharing, or let me share with you tonight. Sorry.
He's saying sorry because I told him, I gave him a time. I said, I don't just do it with some, I do it with everybody. But I'm going to give him grace, okay? We'll give him grace tonight. It's a great job. It's a great job. God, we thank you so much for your love, your grace. I walked in tonight, and I just had a little conversation out back there with a few sweet people. I said, church is the greatest place to go in the world because real Christians, real spirit-led, filled, touched by God people, they will never hold your fault against you. We will always embrace If you're really born again, do I have any born again people? And come on, are there any born again people? You love. You got to forgive. I'll ride that horse until there's no more riding to do. You got to love and forgive. That doesn't mean we enable. And if somebody's doing something, we correct. And you get mad. And Chris has walked out. He's got mad at me. I quit. You do? Yeah, I'm done. Okay. I love you. Come back a few hours later. I'm sorry. I love you. Come on, let's get back to work. I could tell you stories. No, I won't. I'm going to give you grace. But I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to come up here and stand. Chris, I want you to come up too. And if you need prayer, if you're struggling with giving grace, or if you're here tonight and you need grace, just come on up. We'll pray for you. Father, we give you honor, we give you praise, we give you glory because you are good. And we trust you with our lives. Have your way in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our businesses, in our future, God, in the destiny that you have over our lives. We praise you for it. Thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for each and every step that every person has taken tonight towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you. If you need prayer, if you need grace, if you need the ability to show more grace, just come on down. We'll believe God with you. We'll pray over you. I love you.